His mercy and peace to you from God our Father, His beloved Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who gathers us in faith. Well, today the emphasis of our reading is on the end time. And this is a scary topic that nobody seems to be interested in talking about, as the world seems to be doing much better now, as far as we are concerned, in advancements. See, it looks like the world is doing better. It even looks better than it did a century ago. And so everybody's having a good time, and we ask questions like, come on, be realistic. Look around you. See the advancement. Look, Donald Trump is president now. So things have changed. And we look at the technological advancements that we are experiencing now, that the world is experiencing, and we think that life is taking a new trend. We look at the advancement in medicine, and we think the world is taking a new trend. Electric cars, we have artificial intelligence and drones that we can send out to scope other areas out, and you know, even throw missiles and bombs into other areas. And all these things that are happening today, cybersecurity, and the list could go on and on and on. We look at these things and we say the world is doing just fine. But while we are celebrating these advancements, the world is also unraveling wars. All right? We see wars, we see diseases, natural disasters, moral decays are happening all around us, and a deep spiritual emptiness is in the world today. The world is so empty of spirituality that even in the church today, this drive and passion for grace is no longer seen like it used to be before. The church is not on fire. There is not a burning revival in the hearts of Christians as it used to be. Jesus told us that in the end, he says that the love of God will grow cold in the hearts of many people. And so we look at this, and I think this subject is much more needed now than ever in the history of the church. Why? Because we are building with no expectation of the prophetic end time fulfillment that we are waiting for. We are building our lives here as though this world is going to last forever. That's how we are building. This morning, the Bible warns us that it won't. The world will not last forever. And we should have this in the back of our minds. And so we better believe, because God has not yet told us a lie. Since he's been talking to us, he's never told a lie yet. Everything that he has said so far has come to pass. Remember in the Garden of Eden, he told Eve and Adam, the day you eat of this fruit, you will die. And they disobeyed God and ate from that fruit. What happened? Man died. And we are still experiencing the ripple effect of that decision they made in the Garden of Eden a long time ago. He told the devil in the same Garden of Eden, he told him that, he said, the seed of a woman will crush your head. And that happened when Jesus went on the cross. He crushed the head of the evil one and took away the authority from him. And so he said also to Noah, go and build a boat, because I'm going to send down the rain. Noah went and built a boat, and he evangelized during his time, telling people about this thing that is going to come, that God is going to send water on the earth. He would destroy every living thing. And just as folks are taking it today, when we talk about how God is going to send fire on the earth and destroy the earth, people just downplay that. God is too good to do such a thing, we say. And we go on living our lives and not paying attention until the rain, or they did that until the rain came and swallowed up everybody except eight were saved. And so then Jesus says to them as he came into the world, he said to the disciples and to the Pharisees and scribes, he told them, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. He was talking about his body. Destroy it and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And lo and behold, they destroyed his body, hung him high, stretched him wide, blood drained from his body. He died. They put him in a grave. And guess what? On the third day, he came back to life. He has not told us a lie yet. And so God has told us, he has not told us one lie yet. What this means is his account is credible. And we need to see him as a credible God who, when he speaks, is going to come to pass. And so in Luke 13, Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it. He speaks of a rescue, he speaks of a rejection, and he speaks of a redemption. Those are three things we want to look at this morning. But before we do that, there is a level of urgency that is sounding in the atmosphere as we see the unfolding of signs that must wake up our curiosity in this time and age. There are things that are happening that we are walking blindfolded as though we don't see these things, but they're happening right before our very eyes. One of them is the drying up of the Euphrates River. Have you heard about that? The Euphrates River is drying up, and this has alarmed that whole region. People are concerned, why is it that the water is just disappearing from the river? But in Revelation 16 verse 12, the prophecy is said that the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Now, I'm not saying that this is what is happening right now, but these are signs that we can see that can relate to this kind of text. Has the sixth angel poured out the bowl of wrath? Do we know? We don't know, but we can see that the water is drying out of the river. And this should be an alarm for Christians to begin to look at some of these things. The scripture tells us that in Revelation 16, verse 12. And then an increased earthquakes that are happening around the world today. Increased frequency and intensity of the earthquakes that are happening, the magnitude of the earthquakes that are happening around the world today, tells us that the time is drawing nearer. Look in Matthew 24, verse 7. He says, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Jesus is telling us about the signs of the end times. And he's telling us to watch out for these things when they are happening around us. We cannot look at it and become complacent when we see them. We cannot become cynical about these things when they are happening around us. These are signs that we will see before the end comes. And we're seeing these things in before our very eyes. The next thing we look at is the self-worship. Self-worship. We are worshiping self more than anything else. What is self-worship? It is an excessive admiration of devotion to oneself. This is when someone focuses on his own desire or opinions, and his feelings prioritizes everything else. His feelings prioritizes God. And we don't care about how God feels. And we are living our lives in the world today all focused on ourselves. We worship self. And we follow how we feel instead of following what God has said to us. Look at what it was prophesied in 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 and 2. He says, but understand this, Paul writes, in the last days terrible things will come. People will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. You see these things in our world today? These things are happening right before our very eyes. Holiness is not one of the things that is being emphasized today, not in the church, and of course not in society. We are not seeing much of that. People have become very arrogant, boastful, and even abusive and disobedient to their parents. Your parents speak, and you're doing something else, contrary from what your parents are asking or advising you to do. So as we deal with the topic this morning, the narrow door and the coming glory from the Gospel of Luke 13, let me give you 3 points to consider in these last days. 3 points. The first is the rescue. Look at the rescue. Look in Luke 13, verses 22 through 24. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. The text says, someone asked a question. It was one man who asked Jesus this question. Are only a few people going to be saved? He asked this question. This was a personal question, correct? It was a personal question. This individual might have been, you know, concerned about the capacity of heaven. And he's asking the question, how many people are going to fit in there? Are there only a few people going to be saved? Maybe making a comparison of how big the earth is and comparing how many people are going to be able to fit into heaven. I don't know. Or his question might have had to do with salvation. He's looking at sin. He's looking at how hard it is to move away from the things God is asking us to walk away from. And he's asking the question, we keep living in sin like this. Are we really going to make it in heaven? He might have been asking that question also, whether the only few people are going to make it there or if a lot of people would be saved. Then Jesus, his question, in this question, the guy is seeking an answer, but Jesus speaks, and he speaks not just to the guy who asked the question. He speaks to the whole crowd. The scripture says he said to them, not to him, but to them, because the question regarding eternity is a question that most people wrestle with in their moments of quietness. All of us ask this question, where am I going to spend eternity? Am I really going to make it into heaven? Is God going to accept me, allow me in heaven? Especially when we are dying and you're on a dying bed, or the doctor has given you a few more days to live. And you sit there, you start to worry about tomorrow, and you worry about the future, and you worry about eternity, and you're asking yourself the question, am I going to truly make it into heaven? So this is a general question that everybody in the world will be asking themselves at some point. And so Jesus addresses this question, this answer, not only to the guy, but to everybody. Look at Jesus' response. He said, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Look at the phrase, make every effort. It's speaking about working. It's not speaking about working for your salvation. Let me make that clear. He is not telling you to work for your salvation. Why is he not telling you that? Because Jesus has worked for it. Jesus went on the cross and died so that all of us might be saved. That's why he went on the cross and died. So this making every effort doesn't have to do with you doing that work, because the work has been done. The price for sin has been paid for. Amen. And so Jesus Christ has taken care of that situation already. I don't want you to get scared and say that I need to really put in more effort to work for my salvation. But what is Jesus talking about? Every effort in this text speaks of us resisting, listen, the pressure that comes to remove us from the narrow way that he's talking about. There are pressure in this life that will seek to remove us from the narrow way. And that's the pressure that he's asking us to resist, to be strong, and to stand strong against. You know that in the world we live in today, there are a lot of Jesus haters. They are all over the place. They are at your workplace. They are at your school. They are in the public square. They're every place you go. People who just hate Jesus. And as a result of that, Christians don't call the name Jesus in the public square anymore. We are afraid to identify with Christ when we are out there in the public, because people don't like to hear his name. People don't like to hear about him, so we keep excluded, and we keep our mouths shut, and we don't want to even evangelize as a result of that. But you see, there are people out there who do not like Jesus, and we are not those people. We are different from them. That's why we are on the narrow way. We are not on the broad way. We have materialism that will try to push us away from God. People running after material things in the world today. We want a Gucci bag and this and that. We're running after those things. And the people keep calling our attention to those things, because every 3 years they come up with new models. And we're running after those things, trying to get it and working hard, working overtime to make the money to buy those things. Materialism have taken over the world today. Self-worship is another thing. We worship self more than anything else. We're worshiping ourselves. And the Bible tells us not to do that, right? Scripture tells us not to worship self. The Bible says that the flesh profits nothing. Okay? The flesh profits nothing. This flesh is going to age out and die out. It profits nothing. If you follow after it, the Bible says you will gain nothing, because the end result of this flesh is death. And every one of us is going to experience it at some point as we go down this pilgrim journey. But we have to understand that we need not to worship ourselves. We were not created or designed to worship ourselves. Our job is to worship God, the creator of the universe. The one who created us is the one we worship. It's the reason we came here this morning. Folks, if you had any other agenda for coming to church this morning, I would ask you to pack up and leave. Because the reason we gather in this place is to worship God. That's why we come. It's not to look at one another. That's not why we come. We don't come here and dressed up to look good so people will see us. That's not why we come. We don't come here for any other reason other than to worship our Creator. That's why we come. And this would take us away from ourselves. There is an old worship song that we sang a long time ago. Let's forget about ourselves, concentrate on Him, and worship Him. Let's forget about ourselves, concentrate on Him, and worship Him. He's talking about Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's why we come here. You know, when you walk in the sanctuary on Sunday morning or walk in that church edifice on Sunday morning, every time you go over there, it's time to forget about yourself and concentrate on God and worship Him. Okay, for some of us, that's the only time we have to really forget about ourselves and concentrate on God and worship Him. Let's make the best of it when we get into the sanctuary to worship God. Forget about yourself. Let's not worship ourselves. Let's worship Jesus. Now you have the pressure from the culture out there, cultural pressure, secular lifestyle, instant gratification. These are things that people are chasing after in the world today. And God is calling us not to allow ourselves to become distracted by those things. And especially as the world is advancing and going closer to the end of time. As we move closer to the end of time, there will be more distractions. There will be more things to call our attention away from this narrow way and call our attention on the broad way. We have to be very cautious about it as we go along living our lives for the Lord. He says, make every effort to stand up for Christ during these pressing moments. During these times is the time for us to stand up for Jesus Christ. Listen, he says also to enter through the narrow door. This narrow door, do you know what the narrow door is? This narrow door is Jesus. He is the one he's speaking about himself. Enter through the narrow door. The door is Jesus. Look in John 10 verse 9. He says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. So Jesus is telling us to come in through him. Many will try to enter and will not be able to enter, Jesus says in the text. Here he speaks of the last day. That's the last day when the trumpet will sound and Jesus is going to come to collect those who are his. And when that day comes, he says that a lot of people will not be able to. Because why? On that last day is the day when grace will be extinguished. Now, grace is extended to us. We are living in the dispensation of grace now. This is the time of grace. This is the time of salvation. But do you know that a time is coming when the Holy Spirit will be taken out of this place? And the day the Holy Spirit leaves, there will be no more room for salvation. Then grace would have been gone. But this is the time for us to do that and to have the grace to come in. And after the Holy Spirit has left, and Jesus has come to collect his church, is when some people, the reality will open to some people, and they would think that, okay, this is a moment for me to try to make it right, but it will be late by that time. He says men will try to enter and will not be able to. It would be like the day of Noah. All right, we know the story of Noah. God told him, build a boat. He built a boat. He went out evangelizing and preaching to people to bring them in so that they will be saved. God is going to send a rain. The people had not experienced rain yet at that point. They didn't know anything about water coming down from the sky down to the earth. And so they kept making mockery out of him until the day came when God placed him and his family in the boat and locked the door. God locked the door. It was not Noah who locked the door. God locked the door, and that was an emblem to show us that grace ended at that moment. Because if God had given the key to Noah, he would have opened the door so that people would go back in. But God locked the door from outside, and there was no way to open it for anyone else to go in. This is an example of what it's going to be like on the last day when God shut the door to salvation. And no one will be able to enter in after this point. So we have to be cautious right now and allow ourselves to stay on this narrow way, which is Jesus Christ. He is the narrow way. Now we talk about the rescue. Let's talk about the rejection. Look in Luke 13, verse 25 to 28. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, "We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets." But he will reply, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers." Look, here Jesus addresses people who are familiar with him, who he really didn't know, but they were familiar with him. This is the moment of rejection that we are talking about. There would be folks who were relying on their social acquaintances with Jesus to get them into heaven. Do you know that there are some folks, even in the church today, who are not saved? They are not saved because the reason for coming to church is to socialize. So they come and they sit in the pews week after week, Sundays after Sunday, never really get to know Jesus and allow this love to flood in their hearts. But they come, they go to every fellowship in the fellowship hall, and every event the church is having, they are there, but have not really found the time to know Jesus. And Jesus is telling them on the last day, "I do not know you. I do not know you because you came and you were seeking out for social acquaintances. You did not come to seek out me." They said to him, "We ate and drank with you." We ate and drank with you. And sometimes we walk up to the communion table and we take communion bread and wine. And we walk back and sit down. The blood of Jesus, the body of Jesus. And you see, and then Jesus is telling you, we will be telling him on the last day, "I took communion and I took bread and I took wine." Well, it's not just about that. The reality is giving our hearts to the Lord and allow him to come in and bring that salvational experience to all of us is what he's talking about. That's the kind of fellowship Jesus wants. Don't come to Christ through your abilities or your family ties. He's not looking for that. Some folks who've been in the church for so long and they tell you that, "Do you know my parents built this place?" Okay? "My parents built this place." No, you're not going to go to heaven through your parents' efforts or the work they did. It is only one man that saves, and the one man that saves is Jesus Christ. We come to him. He says to us in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Look at that. "No one gets to the Father except through me. This is the exception. This is the exception. You cannot get to heaven through any other means, through any other way, through any other religion, through any other religious leader. There is only one, and this one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes this exception. I don't know of any other religious leader who have made such exception. But Jesus, he says, "You will not enter in there except through me." He did the work so that we can earn salvation. But we do not earn it by our own works. So people would be rejected because they thought that there were other ways to get to heaven. We have some of our celebrities telling people there are so many ways to get to heaven. But my friends, that's a lie from the pit of hell. If there were several other ways to get to heaven, Jesus wouldn't come on the cross and die for our sins. There would be no reason to do that. He would tell you, take another route and get there. But because there is no other way, there is only one way, only one shed blood that is on the seat of mercy in heaven, and that blood is the blood of Christ. That's the blood that makes the atonement for sin, and that's the only way through which we might be saved. So Jesus will call them evildoers because nothing can wash sin away. Nothing. That's why they are evildoers, because we remain in our sin. If we are not washed by the blood of Jesus, you remain in your sin as far as God's law of justification is concerned. The only thing that brings us salvation is by being blood bought and blood washed, not just any blood, but the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the exception. And so we want to be saved today. This is the way. As grace still stands today, come in through his finished work. Don't do it through any other means, but come in through his finished work on the cross of Calvary. We talk about the rescue. We talk about the rejection. Lastly, let's talk about the redemption. Look in Luke 13, 29 and 30. It says people will come from east and west and north and south, will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. Look at this text more intently. Jesus is saying that this new kingdom will shock humans' expectation, because people are coming from all over. All right? People who feel we feel undeserved will be there. We have this salvation that God is bringing. They will not be left behind. And the people who we feel that deserve it might be left behind. That's what Jesus is saying. People who the world looked up to will be left behind. And this will be comparable to Lazarus and the rich man's story in the Bible. When Lazarus went to heaven and the rich man went to hell. And so the rich man was surprised because he had assumed that because he lived a good life on earth, his final end will be in heaven. But it was the opposite. And he was shocked to find himself in the bad place and Lazarus in the best of places. And so this is exactly what's going to happen with many people. God's kingdom is not about our backgrounds. It is not about our religious heritage or affiliation. It is not about our status. Rather, it is about grace that comes through faith, and it's a real relationship with the Lord. That's what it is about. But notice also that the undeserving will all be there. They will be in heaven according to this text. Those who this world looked down on will be there in the kingdom of God. And as I read this, I am thinking about those in the most remote part of the world this morning. Those people who are very undeserved around the globe, they are worshiping Jesus, maybe under a tent, and the rain is falling, and the water is getting in that place where they're worshiping God this morning. But they are there in all honesty and sincerity, giving God the praise and honor this morning that he deserves. These are the kind of people that we will find in heaven when this last day comes. Today, we don't see them to be deserving. They are undeserved. We don't think about it or number them among the numbers when we are numbering the people on the globe. But these are the people that are going to make up heaven on that day. They're going to come from all places. I'm also thinking of those living in big cities, not only in small cities, but in big cities as we are today, who resist the pressure of society today. We are resisting it. We are serving God even in the midst of these circumstances. We are here this morning to worship God in his beauty and in the beauty of his holiness. Even with all of the pressure that the culture is pressing and pushing at us, we still stand on this narrow way, and we are not going to relent. We are staying here and waiting until Jesus comes, because we know that there is a better place waiting for us in heaven. We are waiting for him. We are waiting for him. We will not relent. We will not stop praising. We will not stop worshiping. We will not stop serving God, because we know that he has what he has promised for us. And we're waiting for that day when he will show up for all of us. So you got folks from the small cities, people from the small town and villages. We got people from the big cities as well, who are still hanging on to this banner that Jesus Christ has placed over us. Jesus sets us free now. Everyone is free. He's given redemption to not just the elite, but to everyone, the whole world. And we read in John 3:16, for God so loved not the elite, for God so loved not those who are undeserved, but God so loved the world that gives everybody the rights to come to him for salvation. The rich and the poor and the middle class, everybody has the rights to come to God for salvation. It is for all of us. I pray that we will remain abiding in Christ until he comes. And this is what this text is about. There are just too many things on the Broadway to sweep us away from this truth, to sweep us away from this salvation, and cause us to drift away. But Jesus is telling us to stay on the narrow way. And he is the vine, and we are the branches on the narrow way. And if we remain abiding in him, the Bible says, yes, we will bear much fruit. For apart from him, we can do nothing. I pray that these words from God this morning would encourage your hearts and keep you steadfast in your faith, knowing always that God would never bring you this far and leave you. He would never teach you to swim and let you drown. God would not build his home in you and move away, or lift you up and let you down. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, amen. Amen.